We welcome friends and guests. We're glad you're here this morning. And this is the portion of the service where we teach the word and share what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the churches. So are you ready to hear? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. God, as we continue our study on hope, the anchor of our soul. And God, we just thank you for your help to help us understand. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. So teach us today. And Lord, I yield myself to you to use me as your vessel. Lord, to share the word of truth to your people. And we thank you, Lord, for our River of Life family. Bless them, strengthen them, Lord. Bless those that are away and are with family, God. We just thank you, Lord. You strengthen those and heal those that are sick today. God, I just thank you, Father, for your touch, Lord, to be sent out. Your healing anointing from this place, Lord, from your people. God, as we gather together today to hear from the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you need a bookmark this morning, we have a bookmark that we hand out during the month, and this month was Overcoming Depression, and it is Proclamations to Overcome. So if you would like one, this is the last Sunday with this bookmark, raise your hand. If you have a friend that needs one, raise your hand, and you are welcome to take them. And we're going to start out this morning by reading our proclamation together. And so I'm going to ask if you'll put that up, Sterling. Okay, let's do this together. Proclamations to Overcome Depression. God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your word, I am asking you to deliver me from this spirit of heaviness. Thank you, Lord, that all things work together for good in my life because I love you and I'm called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I put on a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now may the God of hope fill me with all joy and peace in believing that I may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide me into all truth and deliver me from all the lies of the evil one. I will not be conformed to this world, but I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The God of hope. In Romans 15:13, the scripture says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we can abound in hope by the dunamis, miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. So God is spoken of as the God of hope because he's the author of it. He's not the subject of it. He's the author of it. He's the one that gives us the hope. We abound in hope. That means to superabound, to be in excess, abundance, enough to spare, to excel, exceed, increase over and above. By the position that we're in, we are children of God. We are rightful heirs to the salvation, to everything salvation offers us. So if you're a child of God, you're a rightful heir of hope. God gives us hope. And you know what? He doesn't withhold any good thing from his children. So most of the time, church, we have not because we ask not. We get feeling so down and so burdened and so concerned about our worries that we almost forget to say, God, give me hope in this situation. Give me an abundance of hope in this situation. This situation looks impossible, but God, you're a God of the impossible. So Lord, I need your hope. We got to talk to God. And you know what? He answers us. It may not be a flash of lightning and all of a sudden you're full of joy and hope. Yay. We know it doesn't happen exactly like that. Sometimes it does, but not every time. But it is a process of renewing our minds. You know, often in counseling, we'll say, let's reframe that. Let's look at that in a different way. And often, if you'll just sit down and ask God, help me reframe this situation. Because I'm looking at it very negatively. I'm looking at it as a pessimist instead of an optimist. See, I'm looking at it with doubt and unbelief instead of looking at it with the hope. So we got to position ourselves so God can just begin to renew our minds as we ask him with that miraculous power. Let's go on to the next slide. Hope is a factor in salvation. Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope. Hope plants us firm. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We talked at length last week about how hope anchors us in the storms of life. We're all going to have storms. Each of us are probably in a storm right now. I mean, that's the reality of it. We're here because we need some help and encouragement from the Lord. The reality of it is we're probably in storms right now. Or there is a storm brewing and you know it's brewing. You know, it's Thanksgiving week and we're all going to be close to family and friends. And sometimes that can be a wonderful time and sometimes that can be a difficult time. So we pray it's a blessed time. That God blesses that time in the midst of the storm. We're going to have hope today. Amen? Okay, so let's go on. What's the difference between secular and biblical hope? Well, we know secular hope is changing. It's always changing. You can't count on social programs to always help you. You cannot count on people to keep your word. You can't count on your boss or your employer to fulfill their side of a contract. You cannot count on that. If your hope is in that, then you're going to be disappointed because people let you down. Has anybody never been let down by someone? That's all a part of our life. You see, and when you get let down, if you let that just really trouble your soul, your souls, your mind, your will, or your emotions, you're thinking about that all the time. You're talking about it to everybody because you can't get it off your mind. And you just continue to feel worse and worse. You can't count on secular hope. I know a good example is going through the Black Friday sales, you know, and they have something on sale. It's exactly what your family wants, what you want. It's at a cheap price and you get there and they're all sold out. Or you get there and you're just the next person in line that you missed out. You know what I'm talking about? I don't do Black Friday sales anymore. I'm done being disappointed. I found out, too, if you wait a while, hey, it comes back around. It's usually a little better price, too. Okay, but biblical hope, that's what's constant. You can count on biblical hope. Let's read this verse. Is Romans 5:5 up there? Let's read that together. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. The hope that we have is that we have eternal life. The hope that we have is that there is something better than what is in this world. The hope is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come again and take us away. We have hope of another kingdom. We're ambassadors of another kingdom. But you know, we can walk in this hope right now. Because God said he's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. He doesn't withhold anything from us. The trouble is when we withhold from God. God has a plan for our life. And he has principles and procedures that he's ordered out. They are principles that work in the entire universe. You see it. It's all structured and it's in its place. Well, it's the same way for the church. God has an order. He has principles. He has processes laid out for the church to walk in. And you're all a part of the church. Amen? If you're a child of God, you're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is the church in the earth. And here we are. A triumphant church, the scripture says. So God's hope's not going to disappoint us. He's never going to leave us stranded. When I get in a tough situation, I'll say, God, you know what needs to happen next. You know what I need to do. You know what door needs to be opened. You know what person I need to be in contact with. You see, asking God to be that provision, I think I got the greatest revelation over this week as I was studying that I've always looked at, I serve God. I serve the Lord. It's a part of our DNA. We don't know any different. We've served the Lord since we were very, very young. And I thank God for that. But I got the revelation that God is serving me. He serves his children. And for those of us who love to serve, how many of you know it's difficult to be served when you love to serve? You'll say, oh, stop that. Stop that. No, I'll do that. I'll get that. No. Yeah. And you know what? I think sometimes we do that to God. God says, hey, I want you to sit back. I want to serve you in this. I'm working on your behalf. I'm on your side in this situation. And you're going to see me turn something around that you can't do yourself. God serves us. And we see that in Jesus Christ coming to the earth. Jesus was very clear about his mission in the earth. It was to destroy the works of the devil, and it was to serve and not be served. Do you remember Jesus saying that? I'm the greatest servant of all. I am here. The Son of Man comes to serve, not to be served. And so the Lord just blessed me this week in knowing, yes, it's good to serve the Lord. We should be serving the Lord, waiting on God. But God wants us to know that just as much as we're doing that to him, he loves us more. He serves us more. It's not about our works that gets us anything. It's about God serving us. Thank you, Lord, for serving us. Thank you, Lord, for serving us through storms of life. Thank you, Lord, that you're serving and you're with people that are struggling right now with anxiety and depression. Lord, thank you that you're there to serve them, help them get that revelation, Lord, so they'll open up their heart and let you serve them. We need to open our hearts and let God serve us. And stop telling them, no, I'll do this myself. We do that, don't we? Am I the only one? I got this revelation this week and I thought, my, I've been serving the Lord for years. And it just, like the light bulb went off over my head, you know. God says, I'm serving you, Janet. Would you just let me serve you? Will you just let me put my hand on your shoulders and just refresh you, restore you, renew your strength? Will you just let me? So I just sat right down in my lazy girl chair and just let him. Hallelujah. Come on, God. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're going on to the next part. You ready for the next part? We know we're living in serious times. Amen? It's pretty serious out there, isn't it? The Bible said in the last days we would have perilous times. We see those perilous times upon us. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, hope is to be worn like a helmet on our head to protect our thoughts, to protect our eye gate, to protect us from what is being sent in from the secular world, from the demonic realm, from the demonic agenda. It's all to mind program us. And if we're not careful, we will become mind programmed by what the media is saying over and over, because they're saying something over and over because they want you to believe it. And so every news work says it just a little different way, but they're all saying the same thing when you line it all up, because they're mind programming the culture. That is the agenda of Satan, because if he can get your mind, he can get you. You see, your soul is this pivotal point. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, as to whether or not you will serve God or you'll serve Him. And so we wear this helmet of hope to protect our heads, to protect us, to protect our thoughts and what we're thinking about. I'll often tell people they need to get in tune with the dialogue that's going on in their head. And you need to be aware of what you are listening to, even unconsciously. If you've got that TV going or radio going and you're really not listening to it, then I suggest you turn it off. Because that is going into your mind. And that is how you get, your subconscious can be programmed. I shared some about the subconscious programming that's in our systems, in our brains last week. And so we have to be aware of what is going on. And actually our mind is spiritual. The brain is what's right here in our head that's physical, and it's two different things, but the one will affect the other. And I'm not going to get real complicated, but anyway, we're to be sober, the scripture says. And let's read what sober means. Sober means denotes a sound mind, a self-controlled, sober mind, discreet, temperate, to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Sobriety, it does not in itself imply watchfulness, but is used in association with it. And that is how it is used within this scripture. We're to have a self-controlled mind. We're not to have a lot of intoxicants in our brains. Why is that? Because it affects our mind. It affects our decisions. And so why do you think secular culture wants marijuana legalized? And I'm not getting on a soapbox saying I absolutely oppose marijuana, but you are not in your right-thinking faculties when you're on marijuana. It affects you. It affects your brain. So the more Satan can affect your brain with all kinds of drugs or alcohol or marijuana or whatever it is that is foreign to your body and not really healthy for you, he'll do it so he can get to you. Do you see? It's really a door of Satan. I have a friend that's up in Michigan that her son serves on one of the commission boards there in one of the cities that legalized it, and he was the only one that opposed it because they have he has a brother that's how he got started on drugs, was marijuana. It doesn't hurt. It makes you feel good. You know, that's what they all tell you. But it was the gateway and the open way to much more serious drugs. And his life has been ravished by drugs. And the family has been ravished by drugs. So why would you want a gateway legalized? That was his thinking. Other people's thinking was, we can make a lot of money. There's a lot of farmland up here in Michigan. This town can make a lot of money. But you know, legalizing that is against the federal government. And the federal government could come in and take all their funds from it because they're illegally operating. And once they take them, they don't ever get them back. So go ahead and work hard and let the government come in and take them. That's not very nice. But the reality is, they're on shaky ground. Because I wouldn't put it past our administration to come get the money. All right, just my own thought. But the thought is we have got to keep a self-controlled mind. And if you're physically being influenced by some type of drug, how can you keep a self-controlled mind? Illegal drugs, by the way. A Christian needs a sober mind to be adequately trained in sound judgment and prudence. So if our mind isn't sound, our training is not going to be as good as it could be, because your training is based upon you. When you go into basic training in the military, that is dependent upon the effort that you put forth to get through basic training. If you don't put forth an effort, you don't get through. And so our basic training in Christianity, because by the way, you're in God's army now. You're a soldier of the cross. We are soldiers of the Lord, and we are to fight, wage a good warfare, the scripture says. We're not mansy-pansy Christians. Kumbaya, my Lord. That's not who we are. That's not who God called us to be. God called us to be soldiers in his army. And we've got to be in basic training, keep a sound mind, be aware of what's going into our minds because it will affect us. A Christian needs a sober mind to stay alert against the deception of wickedness. You know, you've probably heard one apple spoils the whole bunch. You've ever heard those sayings? One apple spoils the whole bunch. It doesn't take much to begin to spoil your thinking. Let's go on. It says, be sober and be vigilant. You see, this is how soberness goes with watchfulness. The two work together. If you're half drunk, you're not very watchful. Is that right? All right, we're going to go on. 1 Peter 5:8-11. Let's read it together. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of grace, who called us in his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're commanded to be sober and to be vigilant because we have an adversary. Every one of us have an adversary. You're usually not as aware of this spirit working against you until you become a Christian. Because up until that time, you're doing a lot of things that go along with his agenda, so he leaves you alone. When you come into the kingdom of God, then he wants to pull you back out into the world. And we have to recognize his tactics. And we remind him he's already been defeated at the cross. Jesus Christ already defeated him and made a show of him openly. He took away the keys from him. You know, Satan at one time had some authority. He had keys. But Jesus took away the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus has them now. Satan doesn't have them anymore. So he can't threaten you with death. Only God watches over us and holds us in the palm of his hand. Only the Lord. He said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. When you're afraid, you got to remember that. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. I'm in the Father's hand. Sometimes you got to remind yourself so a spirit of fear doesn't get on you. Come on. Be sober and be vigilant, because there is an enemy who wants to destroy you, because his ultimate goal is to stop the church. It's to stop God's ecclesia, God's called out ones, who are called to be the ruling authority in the earth realm by calling the will and the plans of God through prayer and declaration. You see, we fight a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we pull down those strongholds that are over our nation, over our city, over our families. It's important to pray. Somebody say it's important to pray. Matthew 6:18 says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. His church is the ecclesia. And when you talk about the ecclesia, the called out ones, the gates of hell are not going to overcome the ones that are decreeing and declaring and praying God's will into the earth. The rest of them, I can't guarantee that. Not every church that calls themselves is an ecclesia. An ecclesia is a group of people who come together to pray and release the will of God. It's like Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. What his Father wanted to accomplish in people's lives and in the earth was much more important to Jesus than anything else. And so the ecclesia is the one that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And that is because the ecclesia, just like Peter, heard the revelation that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If you know that passage, Jesus said, no man's revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So Peter, upon this rock, I'll build my church. So there's denominations that believe that Peter is the rock of the church. No, Peter's not the rock of the church. The ability to hear from God and pray and declare into the earth realm is the rock that Jesus Christ has built the ecclesia upon. And that's why it's important that everyone is able to hear God's voice. That is the number one mission of our church, is to make sure that you have a personal relationship with God and that you can hear His voice, because He is the one that leads us and guides us. We look to God for our help and our strength and our revelation and our next step. And God will confirm that through the ecclesia, through the church. He confirms it. Don't you love it when God begins to confirm things? You know, last week I talked a little bit about and shared about the red tape with life that's written on it. Do you remember that? And shared a little bit about the movie Horton Hears a Who. Do you remember that? Okay, so I was not looking for any of that information about the event, etc. But I was looking for some warfare prayer stuff. And in my warfare prayer file, I came across all the information I had written down about that event. And I don't think that was an accident. I believe God had me come across it because He wanted me to share it with you this morning. And it won't take long, but it's the details that I could not remember on the fly last week. And Lou Engle is the visionary of the call. And Lou Engle is the one that had received a dream from one of his youth about putting duct tape across their mouths as a silent protest against abortion in front of the Supreme Court. And there's just a whole lot that goes into this, but I do want to share some of it. I had pages. Abortion is tied into worshiping Baal. It was a practice to sacrifice your children in the Old Testament to the altars of Baal and Moloch. And it's interesting, right now, the Pope has allowed a huge statue of Moloch to be placed. They got his approval. I believe it's there in France. They've set up this huge statue of Moloch. Moloch was a god that they would get on fire and it would be burning and they would give their children to him. It was horrible. And God said it was an abomination to him. And he said not to have nothing to do with it. So the dream was by a young girl that was in Lou Engle's prayer center. And what God had said to Lou Engle was to start prayer centers filled with youth that were praying for revival and for the end of abortion. And Lou shared, if you hear it, if you have a dream from the Lord or you hear something from the Lord, then you're accountable for it and God will hold you to it. And so this young girl had the dream, and she was 15 years old and she was in the house of prayer, and she said, the Lord spoke to her, get with the dream king and you will get into the dream stream. And you will join yourself to a dream team and you will do the Martin Luther King thing. Well, you know, teenagers, how they think. And so she had this dream, and over the house, she saw in the streams there was this house, and over the house was the word who. And in the dream, she walked up the stairs and got into the attic and found a series of old books that are needed for the future, is what the Holy Spirit told her. These books are needed for the future. And so the dream interested Lou. And the next day, he was thinking about the dream, and he received an email from a man that said, "I heard you speak on the issue of abortion, and I think it is the most important issue of our time. And it is clear that the thing that is urgently needed is that every voice must be counted for the ending of this thing. I think I have a key that will unlock the door for the ending of abortion, and it comes from an old book of Horton Hears a Who. The book was written in 1954 before Roe versus Wade. The story is about an elephant who is not a Republican, but he has ears to hear what others cannot hear. That is the prophets who declare to the church what the Spirit of the Lord is saying in this season. And a little clover flies by and he hears a voice that no one else can hear. And it is all of this little who, all of these little who's that live on a clover." You think of the size of a clover. "And then there is a kangaroo who wants to kill all of these little who's because he doesn't believe that they really exist. And there comes a kangaroo court." Kind of interesting, huh? Horton says to the mayor, "There comes a kangaroo court. And the whole theme that develops is a person's a person no matter how small, and every voice must be counted." The brilliance of God. Horton says to the mayor of Whoville that you have to call a big meeting so that the kangaroo court can hear. "Mr. Mayor, you have to prove now that you really are there. Make everyone holler and everyone shout. Every whose voice must count." And in the book, they yell, "We are here, we are here, we are here." There was one small shirker, the book says, his name was Jojo, that wasn't participating. And Lou said that represented the youth groups in America who are playing around. We need to stand for truth and teach our kids the truth. A group of kids, like the group of kids that were put in detention for wearing the tape on their mouths, they were put in detention for 2 hours, and for 2 hours they prayed. And from that, this was before Hollywood decided to make a movie on Horton Hears a Who. All of this was prophetically released to the church about the ending of abortion, that everyone's voice must be heard if we are going to end abortion. And so Lou, let me just read this to you. A woman shared with Lou that she would pay his salary and give him $100,000 to gather young people for prayer and fasting in Washington, D.C., just like Promise Keepers had summoned the men of America to come. The call began in Washington, D.C. in 2000, and there was a gathering of 400,000 people to pray and fast for the United States. That's the year 2000, 19 years ago. Since 2000, the call has gathered hundreds of thousands of people to pray both nationally and internationally. And in 2003, Jim Gall gave Lou a prophetic word that that the call would die and be resurrected in 3 years at a crisis time in our nation. And Lou went to Nashville, and this is all old. It's written from in 2007, last year, and received a profound dream that God wanted the call to be held in Nashville. Began to pray, and God gave him the date 7/7/07. He asked the Lord, "Do you want me to do the call in Nashville on 7/7?" And Lou called the stadium and found out that it was open on 7/7/07. And he kept all of these things in his heart and did not tell anyone. And then he was at a prayer gathering with Peter Wagner and a group of prophets. And one of the prophets from Christian International, her name is Sharon Stone, she heads up CI Europe, began to prophesy to him. He had told nobody this. And she said, 7/7/07 is a day that is dear to God's heart. And a scepter is being lowered to you for the invitation of a great army of prayer on that day. The next day, a woman called him and said, "I'm writing you a check for $100,000. She had no idea that a woman 7 years prior had written a check for the same amount to mobilize the call in Washington, D.C. And he knew God was resurrecting the call for Nashville 2007. And it was there that we got involved with the call. We went. Did anybody else here go? On 7/7/07 and prayed and fasted, and we were in the prophetic tent, prophesied to people, to young people. Bishop was there. There were several well-known ministers there on 7/7/07 because the Lord told Lou to release a shout that was as loud as we could shout. For the children that cannot shout for themselves. A shout that went out in 7/7/07 for the ending of abortion. And we have seen many changes. And we have hope that someday this will be overturned. But we cannot stop declaring the end of abortion. We are ministers of life. We are not ministers of death. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When the bowls of intercession are filled, is what the Lord told him, the whole world would be saved by the smallest. And he heard the Lord say, "From now on, I'm going to protect them with you." What if the court would turn and begin to protect the unborn? Why was the dream given? God was looking on when this book would become a bomb and rip through a whole nation about the ending of abortion. The wisdom of God, a series of books that were needed for the future. A woman emailed and shared that in her daycare, the very next day after our 7/7/07, a kid walked up and had a Horton Hears a Who backpack on. Another little one had a doll. And a 10-year-old shared a dream. And in the dream, the 10-year-old said, "Horton Hears a Who." And they were not yelling, "Yup," they were yelling, "Stop." In 2008, Fox Movie is putting on a major motion picture that is called Horton Hears a Who. If the church could only get ahead of this thing. And I preached on this, church. I preached on it ahead of time. The movie, they would know that the movie is about ending abortion. Could God be setting up something in this season, this that is far off the chart? What happens if the whole nation would know that this movie was coming in 2008 and it's about the ending of abortion? Begin to spread it, because every voice counts. Whether it was 2008 or it's 2019, your voice counts. At Nashville, we will shout out a roar that God is ending abortion, that this has got to end if a nation will turn back to God. The healing of our nation. What if the turning of our nation was dependent upon how much the church prays? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Often when I talk about this topic, a travailing spirit will come on me. And that's what came on me Sunday night. That's what's been on me, is a travailing spirit. What is a travailing prayer? It is a crying in the spirit, which can take on several different manifestations. But travailing prayer is a manifestation of the grief of the heart of God. God is grieving. It's a grieving of the heart of God. It's not something I manufacture up. It is something that God puts on me to pray, because He is so grieved over our nation, over our churches, over the lives that we live. He is so grieved. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we speak for the Holy Spirit. Well, we also weep for the Holy Spirit. And often I'll say, God, I pulled back Sunday night because I didn't want to scare anybody. I grew up Pentecost. We can wail and we can travail. That's what you do when you're at the altar. We would wail and travail for hours. But much of that is so foreign to Christians now. But it is the heart of God. He's grieved over us. Jesus stood and He wept over Jerusalem, because He loves His people. He has great compassion for us. And He is calling us to a place of prayer, which is a place of hope. I have great hope when that intercession comes on me, because I know when you weep between the porch and the altar that the children of Zion are birthed forth. Come on, ladies, it's labor. We know what labor is. We know there's some hollering and some screaming that goes on when you start to birth a baby. It is no different than that. We want God to use us. We want to be effective in our prayers. We want to see people's lives changed. Tess told me to stop looking at that clock back there. And I want to share one thing. Actually, there were two things. God's word and what the Spirit's doing is more important, right? Also in intercessory prayer last week, the Lord kept crying through me, shake them! Shake them! I'm shaking them! I'm shaking their minds! I'm shaking their souls! And I got home and I thought, oh my God, I was a crazy woman praying. So God,
He always is faithful to let us know what he's doing, right? And then Lance Walno sent out an email yesterday. And he said, I tried to suppress the tears, but I could feel them starting to well up in my eyes. I don't usually cry, especially on a tour bus in the middle of Philadelphia, weaving in and out of downtown traffic with 40 people I barely know. Yet there I was, fighting back the tears as I listened to our tour bus guide recount story after story about America's founding fathers, mothers, and great preachers of old who laid an unshakable spiritual foundation on which future generations have built. No matter where I go in the world, there is agreement among leaders that a great shaking is happening in the earth, and America is at its center. We pray for another great awakening, but it is time you and I understand the connection between awakening and shaking. The prophet Haggai's words are powerfully applicable to our day. He spoke to a struggling remnant that was attempting to build God's house in the days of Cyrus and said, I don't want to lose this. Don't put your hand down too hard on an iPad. I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill my house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2:7. The desires of nations is Jesus, and the glory is nothing less than a great end-time outpouring. Again, the prophet closes saying, I will shake the heavens and earth, and adds a detail, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Haggai 2:21 through 22. This explains what is shaking the throne of kingdoms. Spiritual forces aligned with corrupt rulers. The New Testament quote this prophet and adds a twist by making the shaking a good thing. Now he has promised saying, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Hebrews 12:26. Notice something we often miss in this passage, the word promised. Shaking is part of a promise. God is shaking thrones in the spirit in order to advance his kingdom in the earth. When God shook down the walls of Jericho, Joshua took territory. If shaking removes a hindrance to a problem, then the shaking is good. Can I tell you a secret? The Lord began to put optimism in my spirit regarding the coming shaking. In fact, I am now grateful for it. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be grateful. Why? Because shaking opens up a path to advance into the unshakable kingdom. God is moving and removing as he shakes up the status quo. We are now entering the book of Acts. When threats and opposition targeted the early church, they could have gotten shaken up. Instead of being shaken, God shook them. He shook them on the day of Pentecost. And when they had prayed and a place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31. The glory came into the temple of his people and Jesus, the desire of nations, was manifested through them through signs and wonders. Notice again what shakes. I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens. Why the heavens? Because there is where Satan's thrones of power are located. It may be people who attack us, but we understand it's not about people. We wrestle with spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So when spiritual warfare or shaking erupts, it impacts earthly structures. But if you understand what is happening behind the headlines, you won't get shook up. The end time shaking of the heavens, the end time pouring out, and the end time harvest are all linked together. It's all a part of God's plan, and you have a place smack
dab in the middle of it all where the unshakable kingdom is breaking forth. Give the Lord a shout of praise. He said, this is all a part of God's end time game. And if you want to listen to his teaching on end time, God's end time game, he's on YouTube. Lance Walno. He's a good friend of Bishop. He's a prophetic apostle called In the Mountain of Government. And he's right on with his teaching. And revelation will give you deep understanding about what's going on right now. So we have one more thing to do, church. Ten years ago, as we're putting on our helmet of salvation this morning, amen? We want everyone to have one, don't we? 10 years ago, Prophet Greg Burkett was here. Some of you may know my friend, Dr. Sandy. Her and I were in our PhD program together. And her husband came and ministered 10 years ago. And the Lord also had me run across this prophetic word. Because the year 10 is known as a symbol of the authority of God and his government on the earth. This is a prophetic word spoken over us, church. 10 years ago to this month. This number can also symbolize responsibility, law, and completeness. And actually, number 10 is considered to be the symbol of obedience and responsibility of people towards God's law. Now is the time, the Lord told me, to release this word over the church and into the atmosphere over our region. So I'm asking, as I declare it, decree it, if you will come into agreement with the word of the Lord with me. Will you do that? Let's stand to our feet today, and I'm going to read this word into the atmosphere, because we're seeding the heavenlies. And what needs to be shaken will be shaken for the word of God to be established and performed in this place. And the Lord says to this church this day, prepare the way. Prepare the way, says God. For my coming, for I am coming in majesty. I am coming in glory, says God. But I am coming to the hearts of my people. The Lord says, now is the time of preparation. Now is the time of gathering in all the fruits and all the labor that you need. God says there is going to be an influx of people into this church, for my grace and my glory rests here, says the Lord. My Lord says, be prepared to reach out and to minister like you never have before. God says that this is a place of light, and it will be a place of light, not only in this city, but in this region and in this part of the state. For God says, I'm going to bring to you the hurting. I'm going to bring to you those that need help. I'm going to bring to you those that have no place. They have no hope. And I say to you, my people, you are the light. You are the light in the darkness. And as you open your hearts to my people, what you will find is an army gathering here. And it will be an army that goes out in power, an army that goes out in might, an army that goes out in authority and will surely take control of the demonic influences of this city, says God. You shall surely put them under your feet, says the Lord. And the Lord says, as you put them under your feet, there will be a spiritual change. There will be a spiritual change in the climate, not only over this church, but over this region, which over this city, the Lord says, as a city of light, you will be known.
You will be known by many places. And it will not just be people who are members that come here, but it will be peoples who need refreshing, people who need restoring. And you will see them flock in. And at times, there'll be people standing at the door to wait to come in. At times, there will be people standing around the walls. But I say to you, now, my people, prepare the way for my coming, for my glory, for my coming is at hand, says the Lord your God. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. We opened up three balcony sections in response to the prophetic word today and decree. And Father, we thank you that your word does not return form. Lord, that we have sent out this seed and there is life in this word. And God, I thank you that your word performs, oh God. We thank you for the harvest. We thank you for the people that are here. We thank you for able ministers that you've established in this place and those that you are training, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are going to do. We thank you, Lord, that today is the day for freedom. Today is the day, Lord, some people sitting in this place have been shaken today. And Lord, you're shaking them by your spirit to heal them, deliver them, and set them free from the bondages that are holding them in this season. Lord, I thank you for your freedom. I thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up and the elders to come up. And we want to pray for you. I'm going to ask Sterling to put on some music this morning. We want to lay hands on you. Don't leave this place without receiving what God has for you. I know he's filled our spirits, and some of this may not have made sense to you, but the Holy Spirit will teach you and process through this within your heart and within your mind. So trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's here to serve you. He's here to serve you. Let him serve you. Let him help you. Those of you who need prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you if you'll come on up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.